Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. All right. If I could, Emily, if we could have the mission, vision statement of resurrection. So we're seeking to live into this. If you would, read this with me. We exist to build disciples by living out God's word, reaching out the community, and bringing people to Christ. So the notion is about, you know, being a disciple, making disciples, reaching out. And that key understanding of discipleship really is, it's about, it's okay, it's good to be a lifelong learner. We are learning to be like Jesus in character, in competency. That is a lifelong learning adventure. And key to being like Jesus is to have a clear sense of our identity. I mean, who we are in Christ. Jesus' identity had everything to do then with his mission, his calling in life. Same with us. When we have a clear sense of who we are as God's beloved, it gives us a very clear understanding then of how we are to live our lives. So we're talking today really about our identity, who we are, and the very core of our being. Martyr for the faith, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, wrote these words from prison. Soon he would be executed for his standing up to Hitler during World War II. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once? A hypocrite before others and before myself, a contemptible, woebegone weakling. They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. He had a lot of time to think and ponder. Who am I? I mean, we all carry on that internal dialogue, do we not? I mean, we all carry on that internal dialogue. And sometimes, I mean, we feel pretty good about the person staring back at us, in the mirror. And other days, perhaps not so much. Perhaps like Bonhoeffer, a contemptible, woebegone weakling. There's a phrase. I mean, we're immersed in a culture, very visual culture. Icons of beauty, right? You know, icons of success. Barrett Jackson. Wouldn't you love to have 1.4 mil to plunk down on a Corvette like that guy last night? Success. The good life, right, Ralph? You know, with the Joneses. And when we kind of measure ourselves up, times, I mean, we feel like we fall far short. You know, as a pastor, I mean, I can kind of compare myself to others. Jeez, I've never even written a book. Some guys have written, gals have written all kinds of books. Some people this morning are preaching in churches where they need traffic cops direct the large flow of people in and out of the church because the sermons are so dynamic, huh? Or the worship. I trust you all easily found a parking spot this morning. But have you been doing a little comparing lately, right? We compare ourselves. And you notice a lot of times our sense of identity is about perhaps what we've done in the past. What we do. You ask me, what do you do? Or perhaps, you know, something's been done to us that's shaped our identity. If I could have the picture of the mirror up there. You know, when it's about what we've done or do and perhaps what's been done to us, things get hinky and distorted, don't they? And this battle, and we can go back to this theme slide, enough of that. This sense, this is an important journey, and it's ongoing to come to a sense of our identity. I mean, we have an enemy, Satan. We live in a fallen world. We know our own flesh, but we have an enemy who would seek to have us, you know, to erase our sense, have us forget who God has declared us to be. You know, in our reading for today, the one from Matthew, and I'm going to share a bit from 1 Peter 2, but in that reading, what a moment for Jesus, you know? He's been Joseph's son, you know, the carpenter working with, you know, blocks and building. And so it's time for his public ministry. He's emerging on the scenes. And so Jesus, the heavens open. And the voice from heaven, you know, declares over him as the Holy Spirit alights on him as a dove declares over him, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine how affirming that was for Jesus? He very clearly had a sense of who he was, who God has declared him to be. And then, of course, when you read on, we read about the temptation of Jesus. Jesus soon finds himself led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And there Satan's going to do business with him. He's famished. He's hungry. And where does Satan attack him? Around his identity. Right? If, you can almost hear the, you know, the voice, twisted voice. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Prove it. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. If Jesus very clearly heard who he is, and Jesus had that settled sense, no doubt there was some temptation here. He was tempted. But without sin, he was settled in who he was. And he trusted God for provision, for protection. It didn't need to be proven to him. You know, I think one of the tactics of the enemy is this internal dialogue that goes on. These voices, internal voices. I'm no good. I'm not like so-and-so. I'm no good. Our enemy would have us continue to repeat that. And that then shapes our identity. You know, perhaps something's been done to you in the past. Right? I'm damaged goods. How could anybody ever accept and love me? I'm damaged goods. Repeat that. And it starts to distort your identity as a beloved child of God. Shapes one's identity. Some parents on the East Coast received a telephone call from their son during the Korean War. They were thrilled because they had not heard from their son for several months. He was in San Francisco. He called his mom. "Mom, I'm on my way home. I'm bringing a buddy with me, Mom. He got hurt pretty bad in the war. He has only one eye, one arm, one leg. I'd sure like him to come and live with us." "Well, sure, son. I'm sure he's a brave young man. We can have him live with us for a while." "Well, Mom, you don't understand. I want him to come and live with us." "Well, okay," she finally said. "We can give it a shot for 6 months." He said, "No, Mom. I want him to stay with us for always. He needs us. He's only got one eye, one arm, one leg. He's really in bad shape, Mom." But now mother had lost patience. "Come on, son, you're kind of overdoing this for a while. You're being a bit unrealistic. You're emotional because you've been in a war. The boy will be a drag on you and a drag on us. I mean, be reasonable, son." The phone clicked dead. The next day, the parents got a telegram. Their son had committed suicide. A week later, the parents received the body as they looked down. Unspeakable sorrow at their son who had one eye, one arm, one leg. You know, our identity is not about what's been done or we do or has been done to us. It has everything, I want you to hear this, everything to do with who God is in this essential character that God is love, that God is righteous. It has everything to do with who God then declares us to be as his very own. Jesus, before he had done anything in terms of, you know, his messiahship as such, before any public act of ministry, any healing, his beloved Father just loves on him. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. In Psalm 139, we read these words the psalmist says, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well." When you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror, do you say, "Wonderfully made"? Huh? I mean, our hair may be disheveled, there may be imperfections, but the truth be known, the person looking back at you is wonderfully made, made in the very image of God, a person in whom God is very poured, is stamped his very self on. Wonderfully made. Do it. Huh? Don't believe the distortion and lies of the enemy. I don't care if your hair ain't looking good and your complexion ain't what it's supposed to be today. You know, our identity, again, it's about who God declares us to be. And hear this, as Christians, it has to do then, yes, created in the image of God, but also has to do with our covenant identity, a new covenant identity. The boundless grace of God that God lavishes us upon us in Jesus, that God freely wipes away all our sin, our shame. Shame is of the evil one, a fallen world, or our condemning flesh, damaged goods. No. The covenant assures us, reestablishes us as his beloved. Look at the passage, 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 9. And this is Peter, and this is a ragtag bunch of people. They're not the upper echelon, the diaspora. They're from various places in the known world at that time. And so he looks upon him. Peter declares over him, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, God's holy nation, a holy people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I'm looking at the chosen of God. Yeah, of the race, Adam, fallen, but now of the race, redeemed, chosen. You know, and that goes back to the Old Testament. I mean, the people of Israel, do you know why God chose the people of Israel? It wasn't because they were so special, right? It wasn't because they were, had their performance, because they had kept the covenant. In fact, as we know, they didn't do a very good job of keeping covenant. But yet, here's what God says in Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6 and following. He says, I think it's the indicative voice if you look at the language here. "For you are a people," this is what is, "you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out from all the peoples on the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." I loved firecrackers when I was a kid. They were my treasured possession. It's not because you are more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you. "For you are the fewest of all the peoples. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors." Because the Lord loved you. So great to be loved. The very core sense of self that we are, I am. We are loved of God. Faithful love. Anybody raise any teenage kids in here? Holy cow, it's nice when they're cute and they're 5 and 7. And then they get to be 12. Yeah, Chris and I thought we were decent parents with Brett and John. Then Lauren came along. I love her. Thank God she's 20 now and coming into adulthood and the like. But man, she gave me the gray hairs. But I'll tell you what, even though she drove me crazy, I just love that kid. You know what I'm talking about? I just love that kid. I just love John and Brett. Oh, well, it's a bit of the DNA. Why did God choose us? He just loves us. God is love. He can't do any other. He just loves us. We read in verse 10 of 2 Peter. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A couple of weeks ago, if I could have that covenant triangle, I showed you this. If I could have that up on the screen. God our Father loves us, and so he sends his Son, for God so loved the world. As a result of Jesus, we receive grace and mercy. And as it's put in Scripture, that when we receive Jesus the Son and we say yes to that grace and mercy, we receive the spirit of adoption. And so we are adopted. We are claimed. We have every right. We have the same kind of sense of access relationship with the Father that Jesus himself had, because we are beloved of God. So these words from Romans 8, 15, just hear these words. Paul says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back in fear. What he means by that is, if you are a slave, you do not have a rightful place in the household. I mean, you can be kicked out in an instant. But it's wholly different if you're the very own issue of the patriarch, the matriarch of the family. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to be fearful. You have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, God, help me, it is the very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God, rightful heirs, access to all the riches of God. Our identity, who we are, is a gift of God. When we seek to achieve it by obedience, that's legalism. You never, ever measure up. But when we, like Christ, it becomes a settled, our identity becomes a settled confidence in us. Then we bear fruitful lives because we're trusting that God will give us everything we need to do what he's calling us to do. That's confidence. It's a journey of a lifetime, knowing who you are, confidence in the provisions of God to do what he calls you to do. But when you receive access, when you see that grace, then you are a beloved son. And when you dispense it, you become a chosen race, a royal priesthood. In other words, God is ministering that same grace we have received, that mercy, through us to others, proclaiming, showing forth the goodness of God. So we obey or we submit not to earn, simply because of what God has declared us to be. So there comes responsibility with that covenant relationship. We're then invited into the family business to do God's bidding, where God has promised to give us everything we need. We're vessels through which he wants to work to show forth who he is and his essential goodness. Story is told of a man named Doug Nichols, director of an international ministry outfit, and how he represented God in a tuberculosis sanitarium in India. Initially, he tried to draw people to Jesus by giving out tracts, copies of the Gospel of John, but they thought him a rich American, really didn't want anything to do with what he had. At some point, though, he himself was sick, and so he would wake up coughing. He noticed an old emaciated man who tried to muster, tried to get himself up. And because he couldn't, he whimpered. And so he lay back into bed. He witnessed this one particular night. And the stench in the ward in the morning was unbearable, terrible, because the man couldn't contain himself. And everyone was angry at him. And the nurse who cleaned him up smacked him for making such a mess of things. The next night, he noticed the very same thing, this emaciated man whimpering because he couldn't stand. So Doug got out of bed and went over to the old man, and cowering fear, though, Doug picked him up into his arms and carried him to the bathroom, which was a Turkish toilet, just a hole in the ground. When he brought him back, the man kissed him on the cheek as he lay him back in bed. 4 o'clock, someone woke him up. Woke up Doug and gave him a steaming cup of tea and made motions that he wanted a copy of the tract of the Gospel of John. And so then it went from there. People coming to him for a booklet, even though he couldn't speak the language. You know, when we, by virtue of the Spirit of God, discover how loved we are, the mercy and grace of God, the gift of God, our sense of identity, it does then flow in mercying others, if you will, being that priesthood through which God then ministers his grace. Who we are in Christ has then everything to do with how we live our lives. Jesus knew who he was. Bonhoeffer's words, remember, who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. And so he went to his death. When you were baptized, you were marked with the cross of Christ, child of God. That's why I kind of like infant baptism. You know, that little child in diapers, marked with the cross of Christ, forgiven, coming forth from the waters, declared child of God, gift of God. Live into it. So right now, again, I kind of made a joke about waking up in the mirror and looking, waking up in the morning and looking in the mirror and say, wonderfully made. But I believe we need to continue to declare over ourselves who we are in Christ. Continue to do it. I am a son. I am a daughter. I am glory filled, bound for heaven. Right now, just go ahead and take your thumb right now. And this is something we can renew our baptism each and every day, each and every hour. Just take your thumb and say your name. Right now, everyone in this place, say your name. John. Do it again now. John. And say with me, child of God. Beloved of God. And that's an amen and amen. Continue to do it. Claim it each and every day. Amen to that?